If you were here last week, or if you listened online, you would know that last week's message was entitled, God is the God of Wrath. And we went to the book of Nahum, and we looked at the fact that God is a God of wrath. It is His wrath is a personal manifestation of God's holy character in judgment against sin. In other words, God gets angry with sin. God is angry with sin. Wrath is neither an impersonal process, nor is it irrational and fit-like in anger. No, we talked about that a little bit, I remember. it's not that God's throwing a fit, but He gets angry. He is angry about sin. It's not vindictive. It's not malicious. It's just part of His holy character. God is holy. God is righteous. God is pure. And the sin that is in the world, God hates. And there's truth to the statement that God hates sin, but He loves sinners. He does love sinners. But ultimately, if sinners do not repent, they are going to face the wrath of God. And it's not at that point in time, it's not going to be any longer just the idea that, well, God just hates sin. No, God hates sinners that don't repent. God is going to judge sinners that don't repent. text in Nahum was actually a prophecy against Nineveh. And the sin of Nineveh angered God, and God was going to pour out His wrath on that city and on those people. And so we looked at that aspect of God, but God is multifaceted in His character. And so today the message is, God is the God of mercy. God is a God of mercy. Now, what is mercy? It's the aspect of God's love that causes Him to help the miserable. Now, that was the definition in Nelson's Illustrated Bible Dictionary. Probably if I were writing the definition, I probably wouldn't have used the word miserable, but it fits. We look at scriptures, and we're going to look at some scriptures that talk about that. The Bible declares that God is merciful. Declares from the Old Testament, New Testament, from the beginning to the end. I guess it's a good thing we're not videotaping this as well. The Bible declares the mercy of God. So, even though God is a God of wrath, the Bible says that He's also a God of mercy. Let's turn over to Psalms 136. Actually, we'll just read a few verses to make the point. But in this passage of Scripture, in this psalm, there are... there are 26 verses in this psalm. And 26 times the phrase "for His mercy endures forever" is repeated. 26 times. 26 verses and 26 times the Bible declares that God is merciful. God is a God of mercy. Psalms. Let's turn to the sixth psalm. We're going to read this psalm, 10 verses. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Ah, there we see the God of wrath again, don't we? But a prayer for mercy. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave who will give you thanks? I am weary with my groaning all night. I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with tears. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. Depart from me, all you who workers of iniquity. For the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly. Now, we get back to the definition of mercy. The aspect of God's love that causes him to help the miserable. Does this guy sound miserable? There's misery here, isn't there? There's travail. And he is calling out to God for mercy. Now, with the definition of mercy, we see there's actually action, an act, a help, a response, not just a feeling. You know, it's not like pity. Wow, I really pity that person. Pity is more a feeling that we might have. But if pity motivates mercy, then there's going to be an action. And so I think it's important to understand that mercy, there's action associated with mercy. God, when God shows his mercy, he's acting. He's forgiving, he's restoring, he's lifting up, he's helping the weak. He's helping those that are cast down. There's mercy for the widows. There's mercy for the orphans. We find that in the scripture. God is merciful, and he has mercy. So he responds to the prayer of those who are down and out. He will hear those prayers, specifically those prayers of repentance and faith. Now, King David, one of the most probably known characters in the Bible, he understood that God was a God of mercy. He understood that, didn't he? The psalm we just read here in Psalm 6 was a psalm of David. In the 51st psalm, we read, "Have mercy upon me, O God." Again, this is after his sin with Bathsheba. "According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." He fell. He sinned. And you know what? If you're wise when you're sinning, if you're wise, you're afraid. You're afraid. Because you know that God is a God of wrath. And many times we get into sin, and it's not until the Lord deals with us. And here in this case, the Lord dealt with David. The Lord exposed his sin. Nathan the prophet came to him and told him the story about the little lamb, the pet lamb that got eaten for dinner. And he was upset. See, David was an animal lover. But he was upset that such a thing would happen, such harshness, such a lack of thought or consideration. And he was revealed that he was the man. But you know, he was struggling. He was struggling with his sin. He was struggling with conviction. We can't just sin and it not affect us. I don't know if, you know, sociopaths, I guess they don't feel much guilt, but I think common people, we're going to feel guilt, especially if you're a child of God. and you're involving yourself in a continual sin, it's going to eat at you and eat at you and eat at you, just like David. Finally, he came to that point where when he was confronted and he was exposed. And according to the law, he should have been stoned to death. And that would have been just, because God is a God of justice. And God is angry with sin. But God forgave. He called out on the mercy of God. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. This is always on my mind. I can't get it out of my head. And my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. All of our sin is against God. People, maybe a member of the church, may not feel like it's any of my business, pastor. It's none of your business, pastor, what I do. You might feel that way. But as a representative of God, I'm telling you, it is my business. It's God's business. It's his church's business. I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned. This doesn't concern you, pastor. No, I'll tell you who it concerns. All your sin. All of our sin. It concerns God. Because our sins ultimately are against God. Against God. We sinned against God. What do you mean? This guy took this man's wife and then had him killed. Seemed like he was the victim. But David admits his sin was against God. It may have been also against other people, but ultimately it's against God. We transgress and we sin against God. And God is, as we know, angered by that. But because God is a God of mercy, when we repent of our sin and call out to that and trust in that mercy, God will forgive. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. God wants you to be truthful with yourself. Wants you to have purity inside. Don't deceive yourself. And in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones that you have broken may rejoice. You know, conviction and guilt, they're a heavy burden to bear. He's not talking about his actual bones being broken. He's talking about the travail, the turmoil, the pain, the anxiety, the unhappiness that he's experiencing in his life, in his heart, because he has a hidden sin. But he's confessing it. Now he's confessing it. And he's asking for cleansing from God. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. This is the prayer. He's praying to God for cleansing, for restoration. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. I've sinned, but now, Lord, please, create in me a clean heart, and that steadfastness that I once had, bring that back to me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. Our relationship with the Lord should bring joy and happiness and peace and all the fruits of the Spirit. But when we're not right with God, things aren't right, we sin against God and we hold that in our heart and we try to keep that a secret, especially if we're trying to live a lie, it eats at us. God isn't going to just leave us alone. If God is leaving you alone, that's even a scarier place to be. If you're sinning and you're not convicted about it, let me tell you something. You better pray for conviction. Pray that God would deal with you. And pray for repentance and call out on His mercy. We're not in a good position to teach transgressors the ways of God when we ourselves are transgressing, actively not right with God. Are we going to win sinners to the Lord if our lives aren't right, if we have sin in our lives or sin in our hearts? Uphold me by your generous spirit, and then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offerings. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. You know, we can make our sacrifice to God, but if our heart's not right, God's not pleased with that. We need to have our hearts right. We need to have our lives right. If there's sin in our lives, it's going to make us miserable. But God respects when we are broken and contrite. We're weeping over our sin. We're weeping over our condition. We're sorry because of the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And we call out on God for His mercy. What is mercy? God's love that causes Him to help the miserable. Right? We're miserable. We're burdened down. We're shackled with sin. Our lives are a mess. We're not happy. And our relationship with God is not full. It's a facade. If it's just a facade, we're not going to have the joy that we should have. But when we're broken by conviction and broken by our sin and we confess our sin and we call out to a God of wrath, I'm telling you, that should motivate us. It should motivate us. The misery we're experiencing should motivate us, but also the knowledge that God is going to bring judgment on sinners, that should motivate us as well to call out for mercy. That God would forgive, that God would cleanse, that God would restore. Because as we've read, God is the God of mercy. And we see it very clearly understood by King David. He understood that God was a God of mercy. Many times during the personal ministry of Jesus Christ, we see Him moving in mercy, acting in mercy. Mercy, well, let's just go over to Romans 9 and verse 27. And it says, when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed Him, crying out, saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. They're asking for mercy. They're asking for Him to act. They're blind. They know that he's been miracles have been attributed to Him, that He's shown this, He's displayed this in the past. In fact, if you read just up above, you have two other miracles that Jesus performed. The one where the woman touched the hem of His garment, who had the issue of blood, healed. And he was on his way to heal somebody else. That little girl died, and he raised her from the dead. Don't worry. And now he's departing from there. Two blind men follow him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us. Act on us because of your love. Act on me. Give me sight." So they're crying out after Jesus. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." And that's about how simple salvation really is. You know, there was no question in these men's mind that they were blind. No question. There was, well, sometimes I can see. You know, there was no question. No, they were blind. And they knew the only one that could help was Jesus. So they ran to him for mercy. And he asked them this question: "Do you believe I can do this?" And you know what? It's like our salvation experience. The moment that we truly in our heart just let go and say, "Yes, Lord." Right? "Yes, I believe. I believe you can do it." That's about how easy it is to be saved. When you just let go and you say, "Yes, Lord, just do it. I know, I believe. I believe to that point." Not, "Well, I've heard you can. I'm hoping real hard. You know that I'm gonna just try this out. Let me just try. Well, just do your thing, and then when it's done, I'll know." You know, they knew that Jesus could heal them. And I think they understood that when Jesus said, "Do you believe?" That was a critical moment. And they said, "Yes." And you know what? Their faith right there. The Lord is going to heal them. "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." That's how simple salvation is. We come, we have a need, we trust. It's done. Jesus does it. "According to your faith, let it be to you." And their eyes were opened. Throughout the Bible, these men cried out for what? For mercy. "Have mercy on us." Throughout the scriptures in the New Testament, we see many cases where it says Jesus moved with compassion. Our God is a God of mercy. Jesus displayed this in his own life. In verse 32, it says, "As they went out, behold, they brought to him a man mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, 'It was never seen like this in Israel.' But the Pharisees said, 'He casts out demons by the ruler of the demons.' Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion." There we have that statement. Our God is a merciful God. Jesus, the physical manifestation of God on the earth, moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Now, what do you suppose he's talking about? Well, these poor people are tired and hungry. They need places to live. Let's build accommodations for them. Let's make sure everybody has a decent meal every day. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the blindness of their hearts, the lack of leadership among the spiritual leaders of Israel. He's talking about their spiritual condition. He's grieving over their spiritual condition. And the harvest that he's talking about is the harvest of souls. "Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest that you send out laborers into the harvest." Jesus is concerned about the spiritual condition of people. That's a demonstration of the fact that our God is a God of mercy. And God has acted in love toward the whole world. He's acted in love for the whole world. The scripture is correct. I'm not trying to be in conflict with the Word of God. The scripture is correct when it says that, well, let's just read 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. For God is love. Wow. We know that God is a God of wrath, but now we're reading God is love. This is another one of the characteristics of our God. He is a God of love. And in this, the love of God was manifested toward us. He's going to tell us just exactly how God's love was manifested toward mankind as a whole. That God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. In Romans, the 5th chapter, in verse 10, the Bible tells us that He loved us, He died for us, while we were His enemies. We were reconciled while we were His enemies. And so, God does love mankind. God does love sinners. The Bible says He does. But the manifestation of that was to send His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The problem is that action of love is like, it's like you're terminally ill and there's medicine, but you can't afford it. Somebody else with a lot of money buys the medicine for you. And they say, I bought the medicine for you. Here it is. Take it and live. You're not going to beat that terminal illness unless you reach out and take the medicine. Jesus died for our sins, but until you accept Him in faith, you're still lost in sin. So God loves you, but His love and His expression of love, that alone does not change your situation with God. Not until you open your heart, believe in Jesus as your Savior, and are saved by His grace through faith. God loves you, but that doesn't mean you will not face His wrath if you reject Him as your Savior. It doesn't mean that we as His children are not going to face judgment. We're going to be judged according to our works. Our works are going to be judged. We're going to give an account for what we've done in this life. We will stand before God. And as the book of Hebrews says, and the context is to the servants of God, to the followers of God, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Doesn't it make you think twice just a little bit about your life when we think about standing before God in judgment? Should make us all think just a little bit. In the text from last week in Nahum, the scripture read, God is jealous and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries. and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. Nobody's going to get off. Nobody's going to say, oh, okay, I know. I like you a little better than the rest. You know, right? My brother pulls that on me every once in a while. When we were young, and some of you will remember the Smothers Brothers, right? And that's where that's coming from. Mom always liked you best, right? When they would get in an argument, he'd end up pulling that one out. So my brother does that to me every once in a while. Mom always liked you best. God has no favorites among sinners. God is fair. God is equal. God is consistent. There's not going to be somebody coming like, oh, I like you. Come on in. He's not going to at all acquit the wicked. There's nobody going to get a pardon. You know, it's not going to be like President Obama or Arnold Schwarzenegger, some of these people in power, who just pardon people and let them out of jail. Right? I think probably Bush did that too, so I'm not trying to be political. I'm talking about the rulers of this world in their form of judgment and justice. God is always just. He's always just. But thank God he's slow to anger. And he's provided a remedy. And the remedy is Jesus. So we might ask the question, how can we reconcile God's wrath with his mercy? It almost, they seem like they're diametrically opposed. They are. So how can they be reconciled? How can a God of wrath be a God of mercy? I'll tell you how. Jesus Christ is the answer to that question. God can show mercy to us because Jesus bore our sins and in his own body on the tree. He suffered for us in our place. He soothe the anger and wrath of God by the suffering on the cross that he willingly experienced for you and I. Jesus is the answer. In Isaiah 53, Isaiah 53 and verse 1, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. This is talking not of his inward nature, but of his outward countenance, his physical form. You know, it wasn't like, ooh, who's that handsome man? It must be Jesus. No. Jesus was a common man. There was nothing striking about his physical form. And I think that obviously was by the design of God. Because we put a lot of emphasis on the outward appearance many times. God wants us to see what's on the inside. He wants us to be what we are on the inside. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. At the same time, the Jews were looking at him as being smitten by God. He was actually buying their salvation. Think of that. Think of that. Buying their salvation, bearing their sin in his own body, and they looked upon him as being the one who was being punished, smitten by God. How backwards, totally opposite. they were in the truth, from the truth. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased. This is it. This is the answer. This is how a God of wrath can show sinners mercy. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin. That offering for sin, Jesus, his death. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. The death of Jesus on the cross, the fact that he bore our sins in his own body, the fact that he suffered and died, that satisfied God's wrath on sin. So now Jesus our Savior, because of Jesus our Savior, we can escape the wrath of God and enjoy the mercy of God. Thank God. Thank God for Jesus. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus is the answer. How can we reconcile a God of wrath with him being merciful? Through Jesus. And there is mercy. There is mercy for the repentant. If you will repent of your sins, you know, repent means turn away. If you're going north, you need to turn around and go south. That's repentance. You need to turn from yourself, turn from your sin, turn from the direction of a sinful life. You need to turn to Jesus Christ and start going the other direction. Repentance is for the lost, but not just for the lost. Because sometimes God's people fall and they get down in sin, and they need to repent and start going back the right direction. Mercy is for the repentant. Isaiah 55, we're going to read two more verses of Scripture. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7, it says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found." Hear that. Hear that. Things are not available forever. My wife understands this in terms of shopping. Because I'll need something like a coat for winter. Well, I wait till it's winter. And you know what? There's no coats for sale when it's winter. That seems crazy to me. That doesn't seem to make sense. Why won't you folks be selling coats in the winter? I need a coat. It's winter. Oh, no. You have to buy your winter coat in the spring. Or, in the fall. You have to buy your winter coat in the fall. And then what happens is everybody buys those winter coats, and there's no more available. But with my simplistic thinking, I think, There'll be coats for sale in the winter because it's winter. That's when you need a coat. And then you find out there are no coats for sale. You know what? On a much more serious note, sometimes we take things for granted. We take things for granted. We might take our church for granted. It's always going to be there. That may not be true. That may not be true. What is your conviction? What is your commitment? But we take things for granted. I can always get right with the Lord. I'll always be in a position where I can make things right. I'll just put it off till later because I'll do it later. You know what? Sometimes you can't do it later. Sometimes that window of opportunity passes you by. And that's why this verse is so important. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Don't take it for granted you're going to get another chance. Bottom line, don't take it for granted that God will just continue to put up with you and put up with you and put up with you and put up with you until you decide to get right. If the Lord is dealing with you, you need to decide right now to get right. Seek the Lord while he may be found. If the Lord is speaking to you, if he's convicting you, if he's drawing you, seek him. Repent. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Our God is a God of mercy. He will pardon you because his Son died for your sins, and his punishment, his wrath, his anger, all of it is soothed by the fact that Jesus died for your sins. And now he's calling you on you. He's seeking you. You need to forsake your way. Repent. Turn away from those unrighteous thoughts and turn to the Lord. And he will have mercy on him. See, God is merciful, but mercy comes with a condition. That condition is you must repent and turn to God and call out and trust in him to abundantly pardon you. And if we have sin in our lives, if you're lost in sin, you don't know the Lord, you should be afraid, because God is a God of wrath. But you should be encouraged, knowing that he'll show mercy to you. He'll forgive you of your sins. He'll pardon you from your iniquities, abundantly pardon, if you will repent and put your faith and trust in him. Remember what the Lord said to those blind men? They were calling out for mercy. And Jesus said, "Do you believe that I can do this?" And they said, "Yes." That's when their miracle really was cinched. Jesus hadn't yet opened their eyes, but I believe right then it was cinched, because he told them, "Your faith has made you well." Whatever the need is this morning, I'm going to have a stand and have a verse of invitational song. Don't ever think that you're going to clean up your life to the point where you deserve to be a church member or get some things out of your life before you make a move toward Christ. That's not how it works. Jesus came to save sinners. And if you're a sinner, if you're lost in sin, you need to accept Christ as your Savior. And then the work on cleaning up your life will start. Starts then. Not before. You're not even equipped or empowered to clean up your life, and Satan will make sure your life never gets cleaned up. And the weakness of your flesh will guarantee that your life never becomes what it should be, that you think it should be, before you become a church member. God hasn't called the righteous to repentance. He's called sinners to repentance. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you need to be saved. I invite you to come down to the altar. Meet with the Lord. Sit down and pray in your pew if you're more comfortable with that. Because it doesn't matter where you are. It just matters is what the condition of your heart, calling out in faith on Jesus. If you're a child of God and you have sin in your life, and you need to repent of it, maybe you need to come to the altar. Whatever the need is, I don't know the hearts. God knows the hearts. Won't you come as we stand?